and about going to the mission field and stuff like that. And the professor asked us why we did it. And it was interesting, a myriad of answers, but one of them struck me as particularly interesting, and the professor as well. He said, well, we're taking Jesus Christ to those who need to hear of him. And it's interesting, immediately the professor goes, no, you're not. Jesus is already there. You are going to bring illumination to Jesus Christ. You don't have to take him anywhere. And sometimes we heap way too much burden on ourselves, and we don't realize it's as simple as through relationships, through intentionally altering our pattern so that we encounter more people, that we have opportunities to share Jesus Christ. And just a little side note, if Jesus is not active and working and visible in your life, you don't have much to share except empty words. But when he is in your life, when they can see the impact, when they can feel that power exuding from you that something has changed, then your words have meaning and reach into their heart and bring conviction. I was Debbie and I went out to breakfast and ended up meeting with Guy and Helen. By the way, Helen's on a mission trip too. She's in India and with her Aunt Jane, and she's not in India yet, but she's headed that way. Who knows when she'll get there? It's a long flight. But when she gets there, they're going to be doing, her and Janine and Molly are going to be doing some ministry and just kind of experiencing what their aunt experiences all the time, and great aunt on the field. So keep her in your prayers as well. I often hear about praying for travel mercies. Problem with praying for travel mercies, you won't find that prayer in the Bible. You just simply put the person in God's hands, and all the mercy they need is there. And learning to trust God. Commandments, not suggestions. We started with the first four, which were about our relationship with God. And just let me say this again. If your relationship with God is not right, you will never be right in a God sense with other people. We love because he first loved us. We can treat others, love others like we love ourselves, the second part of the great commandments, because we love him with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. That everything is related, and God is, he's setting up, please, these are not laws to judge yourself by. They are laws to reveal where we fall short so that we'll turn to God and trust him. Paul said it this way, should we just abolish the law now that we have grace? He said, no way, because if it had not been for the law, I would not know that I was a sinner. If there were not a standard of which I will fall short, I will never understand how much I need God. So if you are one who touts your freedom and stays away from law, it's very unlikely you will ever come close to your spiritual potential in God. See, it's only through laws that grace matters. Where there are no laws, there can be no grace. Isn't that amazing? Where there is no offense, there can be no forgiveness. I don't know about you. Have you ever done something really stupid and had to ask your wife to forgive you or husband? It feels pretty good to find out they love you and forgive you, doesn't it? It is even greater when you find out the God who knows every little detail in your life accepts you and forgives you as you cry out to him. That, you know, no, you don't strut any other gods in front of him. Don't, you know, that's really important. Don't make any images. Don't reduce him to something that you can manage. Don't use his name in an empty way. And remember to trust him with your life and rest in him. That's the commandments he gives us to understand our relationship with him. Then that transitional one I talked about last week is honor God with your home. Whether it be children obeying their parents or parents being honorable. And make sure that, in fact, let me just put it this way. I was thinking, as I was thinking about these commands, I'm doing three of them today. You know where we learn to not kill, to not commit adultery, and to not steal most effectively? Is in our homes. As the parents honor God with their lives, and they teach their children the values that when they see it in the Word of God, they've already experienced in their parents. That's why it's very important that we be careful what we say and, listen, what we post. Because our children are watching. Here's the three commandments. If you're into scripture memorization, you can learn three verses right now. Isn't that cool? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Now, there's two others. I'll hit those next week. These commandments, though, speak specifically about the quality and value we place on the lives of other people. We live in a me-first society that most often puts what I want above everything else. But listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now you can take this as truth. Paul was well versed in the law. And when he spoke about the gospel and the good news, part of the good news is not just that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, but because of that death, burial, resurrection, and our new life in him, we can live differently. The power that raised him from the dead now resides in you and me, and we can live differently. Our relationships with other people no longer have to be based on selfish ambition, but actually self-denial and affirmation of others. So let's look at these commandments. Number 5, you shall not murder. God is the giver of life. And in Adam, he breathed into Adam breath, and Adam became a living soul. Adam didn't get his life biologically. He was not goo who turned to a worm, a wiggle tadpole, who crawled up on the land and evolved into a monkey and into a man. He was created specifically and wonderfully by God, and God breathed into him and gave him life. His life was not only created by God, but was given to him by God. God shows the value of life by, in the Old Testament law, requiring that if you murder another person, your life is forfeit. You know, people often argue that against capital punishment and say it doesn't deter murder. It sure does for those who get it. Actually, I would say that probably our biggest reason that capital punishment is not effective in our country is it takes sometimes decades for it to take place. It's not instant. In the Israelite culture, as soon as the trial was over, the death was done. It does tell us, and get this, accidental death, which we call manslaughter, is different. Not treated, it's treated different. They even made sanctuary cities you could go to and wait out the number of years before you could be released. Now, these commandments, if Jesus speaks on something, that's the most important thing you'll ever hear. Amen? And he talked about this issue of murder in Matthew chapter 5, and here's what it has to say. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell." That's some tough words. You ever been angry? Jesus said, if you've been angry, you're guilty. If you have judged people, calling them good for nothing, you're even more guilty. And if you said, "You fool," now you got to understand the "you fool" part. We're not talking about the jesters in the king's court. See, in the book Old Testament tells us it's a fool who in his heart says there is no God. That's why April 1st is National Atheist Day. So when you call somebody a fool, you're in essence saying you are damned before God. And let me tell you what, if you think you have the authority to damn others, then you find yourself damned before God himself. God does not allow you and me to judge other people's eternity. We speak the word of God and the Holy Spirit convicts, and then they choose whether they will respond or not respond. It's not our place. The New Testament goes on to remind us of some very important things too, though. Hate is an attitude of murder. We must replace hate with love. Love shown by our actions, not just our words. 1 John 3:14 through 18. Listen to this. This is really powerful stuff. Who was John? Was he not the beloved disciple? Traveled around with Jesus. So he had a pretty good feel for what Jesus was important to him, right? Listen to what he said. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Did you hear that? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but in deeds and truth. In case you're ever wondering what's the difference between being a baby and a mature Christian, our actions. The mature Christian has taken the word of God and put it into effect. They love people because God loved them. If we don't love people, we're infants. We're little children. We have to be reminded it's important to love. People who have grown and become mature in their faith don't have to have the Holy Spirit poking them to love. They know they're going to love because the love of God is flowing through him. As John would say in the next chapter, we love because he first loved us. I want to define three phrases for you: love, lack of love, and hate. Okay? Love is from the Greek word agapao, from which we do the noun agape. Agape is not a verb, it's a noun. Okay? Agapao is a verb, and verb means what? Action, right? Thank you, guy. He remembers his grammar. I appreciate that. The verb is an action word. So I'm not being loving when I'm doing this, right? That's no action. Okay? Love requires action. It's a love is to esteem, to value. It indicates the direction of my will to finding joy in someone or something. Because I can have agapao love towards the things in this world. That's why John said, don't love the things in this world because they have nothing to do with God. So please don't define agape as God's love. That's a bad definition. God defines what true love is, but you can take that true meaning of love and apply it to anything. You can have passion for anything, including another instrument. It's different than phileo, which is the term that means to warm feelings, affection, tenderness, the embrace and the kiss, you know, that kind of friendship, deep friendship, not sense of, hey, you're my bud, but deep friendship. Lack of love is, when I use that term, I'm talking about not dispensing love. And there's several reasons that I put down that we wouldn't dispense love. Apathy. I get too busy. Or I'm absorbed with myself. That I don't think about it. Loving people for a Christian ought to be a no-brainer, right? And it is. No-brainer. If you have love flowing through you, you do it without having to stop and think about it. From the other side, no-brainer, I'm not using my brain. So I'm not loving because I'm absorbed with what's going on in me. The other word is the word hate. When you look at the New Testament, you look at the Greek, that's the Greek word translated hate, you look at the context and where that word is used over and over and over, here's what it means. It means to intentionally withhold love in order to inflict pain or sorrow or vengeance or any of those kind of things. Instead of loving you, I'm withholding what you need to punish you. That's hate. I don't care what the East Coast, how they defined it. We're talking about God's view of hate. You know, in modern society, if you don't agree with me, you hate me. Shoot, I don't even agree with myself most of the time. Now listen to something crazy. We're not even to hate our enemies. We're to love, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, I mean. You're to love your neighbor, hate your enemy. See how they go across each other? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Never, ever does the Bible tell you to treat the saints and the lost the same. We have a special affection with the people who belong to God and a special commitment to them. But he does say when we're talking about people who are anti us, we need to demonstrate the same kind of love that God demonstrated to you and me when we were anti him. And if he didn't love when I was anti him, guess what I would be? Lost. Because I would never have come to God of my own free will. He had to initiate it so that I could respond to him from my heart to what he had done in me. And he said, that's the way we're to treat our enemies. That's how you change. I remember a man that was in our church in Oregon, a Korean War veteran. And he was in Korea when he was lost. And after he came to know Christ and he found the power of what love could do in someone's life, he made this statement to me. He said, oh, if we had sent missionaries there when we had the opportunities in the 20s and 30s and took the message about forgiveness and God and love and hope and all of the things, is it possible we would have never fought that war? See, the Christian moves against it to break down those faulty arguments and demonstrate what true power of God can do in love. Seventh commandment, everybody's favorite. You shall not commit adultery. Simply said, God intends a sexual relationship between husband and wife to be exclusive, an intimate bond to strengthen the marriage relationship. So the prohibition of extramarital sex, which is called adultery, it's not called wandering or straying or any mistakes, any of those kind of things. It's called adultery. It was designed to protect the sanctity of marriage and show the importance of faithfulness. Jesus built on this commandment in chapter 5 of Matthew when he said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Some people in the first century, as today, felt that natural appetites must be fulfilled. Sound familiar? It feels good. Why could it be wrong? As one songwriter from the 70s wrote, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? You know what's interesting? In the 70s, I can't tell you how many churches sang that song without having any clue what the words meant. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Man, can you imagine living your life strictly by your feelings? What if you have spicy pepperoni before you go to bed? You're going to feel different in the morning than if you had mashed potatoes. Paul said this, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, for the Lord is for the body. Paul explained that God, that the God who created our bodies and who wants to live in us, wants us to be pure. So, let me expand this just a little bit. Any type of sex outside of marriage is prohibited. Do I need to say that again? Any type of sex outside of marriage is prohibited. Any type of sex outside of God-ordained marriage, man and woman, is prohibited. Premarital sex, I don't care if you're engaged to be married, it's wrong. And if you've done it, you need to tell the Lord, I'm sorry. You can't go back and undo it. But you can tell the Lord, I messed up. And I'm sorry and I repent. Adultery, homosexuality, and other sins that would keep a person, these are things that, Paul tells us will keep you outside of the kingdom of God. Listen to what he said. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to what he had. This is really good, verse 11. Such were some of you. Don't you like the word but? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Listen to what Paul said. These things that the world craves and says you got to have, he said, they exclude you from participating in the kingdom of God. But that's what you were. Now you're different. God has done a powerful work in you. You are no longer what you were. You were bought with a price. Therefore, you're to honor God with your body. God provides a way out of wrong sexual lifestyle and sins through repentance and conversion. God offers to wash away our sinful past and give us a clean, pure heart. Listen to this. Don't let society cheapen sex to a biological drive. You know what the world tells you? We're no different than a dog. We're no different than a fish. We're no different than a bear. You know who says we're different? God does. Because God created us for a relationship with Him. He doesn't talk about His Spirit residing in the dog or in the fish or the bear or the eagle. Not the raven, not even halibut. Though sometimes it tastes like His Spirit resides in there, right? He put His Spirit in you and me and enabled us to walk together in fellowship and reflect the purity of His heart in our relationship. A couple times in the last few weeks, Debbie's been up at the high school for different things, and she comes into the classroom. And you're welcome anytime. Even, don't do like John and show up in a trooper's uniform because the kids wonder what I did. But you should watch those young men and women look at the interaction between Debbie and me. It just melts their heart. Kids are so hungry to see some positive adult relationship where there's meaning and commitment and dedication. And you and I, through the power of God, have that awesome privilege to display His love and His purity into the lives of other people. Will we do it with perfection? Nope. I still occasionally open my mouth and say the wrong thing. Or close my mouth and don't say the right thing. Yet the commitment is there, and when you realize you've messed up, you just simply tell God, I've sinned, and I'm sorry for that sin. I want my relationship with Debbie to be light and hope. It's a sad testimony when I talk to the kids about us being married almost 37 years, which would be Tuesday, for them to say, whoa, we didn't think anybody could stay together that long. Some of them are on their third set of parents, and they're just in high school. Number 8 commandment, you should not steal. not very complicated. Throughout the course of history, many human laws have been made to try to protect personal possessions and property from those who would like to take them away, right? But the intent of God's eighth commandment goes deeper than that. It's not just to protect possessions, because there are many things we can do besides taking that are stealing. Stealing can come in many forms, including cheating someone or delaying paying someone that you owe them. Leviticus 19 says, in chapter 19, verse 11 says this, "You shall not steal or deal falsely, nor lie to one another." Verse 13 says, "Do not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning." In other words, pay what is due. Withholding is the same as stealing. James strongly warned wealthy people who oppressed their workers and the poor by saying, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by the Lord cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." Let me put that in plain English. You have stacked the deck against you. When you stand before God, it's going to be even more unpleasant than just simply rejecting His Son, because God really does care that we are people of integrity. Companies can steal from people by misleading advertising, bad products and services. Employees can steal from their employees by wasting time or doing personal things on company time. Lazy people can take advantage of the goodness of others. Even Paul said about this, "For when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone was not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." This commandment teaches us to respect the property of others, but more than that, it teaches a spiritual intent that it contrasts two ways of life, giving as opposed to getting. Giving as opposed to getting. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:28, now listen to the whole sentence, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Isn't that kind of cool? You're not to be lazy. You're to get out there and work. And not only to provide for your own needs, but have in mind what God has blessed me with, I want to use to bless someone else. Don't think about your own, but think about, instead of getting, think about giving. Jesus summed up the benefits of God's way in this: it's more blessed to give than to receive. And let me tell you what, until you try it, you'll never know. You can say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense to me." Let me tell you a little story, and this is not to puff Doug up, okay? But Helen was talking about going to India, right? And so I had some cash, and so I counted it out and gave it to Helen. I said, "Take this and give it to your aunt." Now, here's the cool thing. Let me tell you what God does. Helen's aunt, Jane, had given Helen a check to cash so that she could have some U.S. currency over in India. Do you know how much the check was for? The exact amount I gave. Isn't that awesome? So I gave the money, but tell you what, my heart being tickled by God orchestrating that is far more valuable than the money. And until you learn to be a giving person, until you understand that this idea, I can steal by hoarding as much as I can steal by taking, I'll never understand the freedom of relaxing and giving and knowing that my God will meet my every need through His glory around me. And guys, I can't skip this. Do you know we can steal from God? God is the creator of everything, and He owns everything. When you hold from God what is God's, that's stealing. You can call it whatever you want. It's stealing. It's His to begin with. He gave it to you. And just by the way, tithe means 10%. So if you're giving 3%, you're not tithing. You're giving, but you're not tithing. Okay, so don't lie. And it's really not about the law of tithing. It's about that sense because he told the church of Corinth, I want you to give cheerfully. Don't be caught up in the numbers. Give because you know God will never disappoint. Guy was telling me he taught each of his kids that that tithe belongs to the Lord. I taught each of our kids that tithe belongs to the Lord. Now, I don't check on their giving. But you know what? They were taught. And whether they do it or don't do it is between them and God. And whether we do it or don't do it is between us and God. But listen to this. It has everything to do with not stealing and trusting Him enough to give it to Him and know that He will never disappoint. He will never disappoint. I could tell you story after story after story just from our lives. And if we were to open up, people could tell stories of how you gave away something that you felt like you absolutely needed, but God just impressed your heart and you gave it cheerfully. You didn't. Now, this is not cheerfully. I really need this, but I'm going to give it to you because God's making me. Just so you know, that's not cheerfully. That's begrudgingly. And if that's the only way you can give, I suggest you do it. But it's far better to say, God has chosen to give me this opportunity to bless you and to see how much He loves me because He will meet my needs. God is incredible. I'll give one story. We were... I don't want to say poor because I'm going to Philippines and it's not going to be poor. I had less than I do now. I thought I was poor. And we had a $300 electric bill and I had no clue, 300 plus, I don't remember what it was. I had no clue. We did not have $300 in the bank to pay that bill. You know what they do if you don't pay your electric bill? They cut it off. They don't let you run up 6 months. And so the deep, strong, spiritual pastor leader of my family, I got mad. I was frustrated. I felt like it was unfair. And a little child should leave. And one of my sons said, you know, Dad, we really ought to pray about this. Okay, I'll humor my son and pray. And we prayed. And then I sent the kids out to check the mail. And they come back with this envelope. And on the envelope, it says, Frontier Baptist Church, to Pastor Doug and Debbie Edwards. And open up, and there's a card in there. And it says, hey, we just don't, on the front of the card, it says, we just want you, it's handwritten, it's not a hallmark. And they said, just want to let you know that we love you and we haven't forgotten. You open the card up, and there was a check for $300+ inside. Now think about this. God knew I had a need before I ever knew the need existed. He set an opportunity up for me to exhibit faith. And what did I exhibit? Flesh. You ever done that? Instead of faith, you exhibited flesh. Yet, He didn't condemn me because, you know what? He knew I was going to respond in the flesh before He ever had them put it on their heart to send it. And so I had to weep before the Lord and confess my lack of faith and ask Him to give me the strength to actually believe He cares enough to meet our needs. Anything less than that is stealing from God. He wants us to trust Him. Some questions I want to leave you with. Hint, hint, small groups. What value do I or we place on life? Does this include more than just biological life? I was telling Deb, Debbie and I were driving in today, and I said, you know what? Every time we hear that, not murder, in most evangelical Christians, the first word that comes to mind is abortion. Right? Do you know that that wasn't even in the Jews' mind when that was given? So that was not the primary application. It had to do with valuing people's lives. To not want something so bad that you would reach out and kill someone else to get it. Now, it applies to abortion, don't get me wrong. When you kill someone, that's murder. But do I understand the spiritual application of valuing life and loving people? Are there ways that I or we violate the spirit of this law? And how do I encourage others to have that sanctity of life heart for people? I will tell you, that means that we need to quit praying in our heart that God would kill the ISIS people and the terrorists, but that through the act of power or the grace of God, that they somehow could come in contact with the gospel and their life be changed. I do understand, and the modern translations don't use the word do not kill, they use do not murder, that acts of war and acts against terrorism are necessary to keep the tide, but you and I should never celebrate it. I just watched one of the most gut-wrenching, heart-stirring movies I've seen in a long time, actually with closed captions this time, Heartbreak Ridge, about the young medic who went and refused to carry a weapon. And I asked myself, are my convictions that deep? That I would face ridicule, physical beatings, even court-martial to stand on what I believe. The idea of valuing life. He says, I just can't take it, but I can save it. Powerful movie. If you haven't watched it, I strongly encourage you to. Why is adultery sin? Good question. Why is it sin? In what ways does the church buy into, it's a B-U-Y if you're not B-Y, if you read this later, into the world's view on sex? How do we encourage people to follow his command to walk in purity? I went to a personal purity conference one time at a Northwest, and a guy named Jim Cece was teaching it. Wonderful teaching on it. And he said he had done a conference one time and there was a 91-year-old man at that conference. And he was talking at the end of it and he came up to the man and he says, you are 91 years old. Why in the world would you attend a conference on personal purity? And I looked, man, looking right now, I said, I ain't dead yet. There's never a time when you and I don't need to take that command seriously. And then how would you define stealing? Why is it disrespectful towards others? Why is it disrespectful towards God? What are some acceptable societal ways of stealing? How about among God's children? How do we slow this down by the way we live? This tide is out there. How do we go against the tide and slow down the flow? Remember when I said earlier that these commands are really no-brainers? That's true in two senses. They are no-brainers. They're pretty clear. They're not confusing. But if we don't use our brain, we'll never do them. If we don't stop and think about how do I honor God by making sure that I value life, making sure that I value the sanctity of marriage, and that I make sure that I value integrity and honesty and generosity in dealing with others. There's really no way you listen to a sermon and you really know how you're going to respond to this because you have to think about it for a while. We have to chew on it. We have to meditate. And meditate, as I used to explain to the youth group, means to think about it for a long time. If you let it go right over your head, you haven't meditated. Because the commands are meant to be obeyed, right? Now, you and I know that we can't obey these without the Spirit of God in us. Israel was miserable failure at it. But with the Spirit of God, that commitment to love others as God has loved us becomes a possibility as we yield ourselves to Him, right? And if I don't think about what that looks like and how it would be manifest in my life, because manifestation means the action, right? That how does it become an action in my life? Then it's very unlikely I'll ever do it. You know, Pastor Reese Thursday nights goes, on and on about some of the same things over and over. And I know in his mind he's thinking, are they going to get this? Because it's pretty obvious when people get it, right? When you tell them to love their wives, look over here. I can't do this with Debbie, but look at this. I should snap a picture of this. These guys are close. They actually like each other. Isn't that cool? You can tell when, oh, Joe, you got your arm around Johanna. Isn't that awesome? You can tell when the relationship is right. Just as you can tell on any of these, when our heart is set to do these commands, it shows up in what we do. It becomes obvious to those around us. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your willingness to do what God said and glorify your Father in heaven. How in the world are they ever going to understand God if they can't see him in you and me? And that's what these commands help us to do. Understand what is important relationally to do. So my prayer for you today is to take these verses home and think about them. How do I do this and bring glory to my Lord and Master Jesus Christ? Let's pray.